We now present Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., internationally known evangelist and founder of Bob Jones University, who during his earthly ministry was one of God's great warriors for the faith.
Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. I want you to notice that God appeals to the heart of man. He's always talking about the heart, in the Old and in the New Testament. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. God makes no special appeal to the head. Of course, God does say in one place, come and let us reason together. He doesn't say so much like we'd put it, let us think together. Now, of course, God does say, as a man thinking in his heart, so is he. The way you think in your heart, that's what you are. Not the way you think in your head. You know, men are not mathematicians at heart. They're not really scientists at heart. Men are sinners in their heart, naturally. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Literally, it's incurably sick. That's what it means. The heart, the natural heart, is incurable. It's filled with sin. It's defiled. The natural heart is never cured. It's an incurable case. It's hopeless. When you came to Jesus to be saved, you didn't come to give Jesus your heart. Of course, you said, I give him my heart. And we know what you mean, but that's not what you did. He doesn't want your heart. God doesn't want the incurable heart of a sinner. When you came to Jesus, you came to him to get a new heart, a heart from sin set free. You know, we read where they prayed in the Bible, take away the heart of stone and give him a heart of flesh, that old heart. What we need is a new heart. So now he's addressing here those who are supposed to be saved, those who are supposed to be trusting the Lord. Because that's what he says. He says, be glad and rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. God didn't tell sinners to be glad. God never told sinners to have a good time. God never told any sinner to be happy. You say, everybody ought to be happy, not a sinner. If you're a sinner, you never will be happy. Oh, you can forget your sin and heart hunger for a little while. You can drown the cry of your soul in the music of ballrooms and that sort of thing. And you can get your soul so filled with drink and sin. And you can dope yourself all up, figuratively speaking, until you get in the sort of a spiritual stupor and think you're having a good time. But no sinner can be glad. You can't be glad in sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul of sin is that shall die. If you sin against God, you're facing the consequence of sin. And you can't be glad. I've been dealing with people many, many years as a preacher. I've never seen a happy sinner. I've seen them try to be happy, but they weren't. You say you're happy, but you're not. Oh, you say, if I had so-and-so, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. If I had a great deal of money, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You can have your money and be wealthy and prominent and influential, but you wait till the twilight shadows of the evening gather, and then you walk out and look up at the skies as stars began to bloom in the garden of heaven, and a strange yearning comes to your heart. You are not happy. Quit kidding yourself. Quit making out like you are. Quit going to the wild parties and trying to forget your misery and your wretchedness. There's no such thing as contentment for a sinner. No such thing as happiness. He says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. You righteous people. We're the ones that ought to be happy. We're going to heaven when we die. We know where we're going. If this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made with hands eternal in the heavens. We know where we're going. We have a title to mansions in the sky. We're going to be home someday with the Lord. We have something to rejoice about. We have something which we should be glad. Christians should be happy. Now don't misunderstand me. You'll have your burdens and your sorrows and your troubles and your heartaches. And there'll be times when you'll be lonely and all that. The devil will persecute you, nag you, and pick on you. And the better Christian you are, the worse he'll nag you, and the more he'll pick on you, and the meaner he'll be to you. The closer you live to God, the more difficulties you'll have with the devil. But isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to rejoice in our hearts as Christians, even though we do have sorrow? You know, I heard a message recently on the great tribulation that's coming to this earth. The time's coming according to the Bible. Some scholars don't agree about this, but I'm sure it's clear in the Bible that Jesus is coming back again someday, and he's going to find a great host of his people, and he'll raise the dead in Christ and translate the living, saints. We'll be with the Lord. But according to our understanding of the Bible, there's to be a time of tribulation on this earth. In other words, there are two acts in the second coming of Christ. That first act is when he raises the dead saints and translates living saints. And then the world left here. We who belong to the body of Christ are caught up into the air to be with the Lord. And we are up in heaven. Now, there are two pictures in the book of Revelation. And you'll find these pictures throughout the Bible, at least in a number of places in the Bible. Up in heaven, there's rejoicing. They're singing praises to God. On this earth, there are vials of wrath and cataclysmic curses and judgments. Oh, what a time of trouble. A time of trouble, the Bible says, there never has been anything like it, never will be anything like it again. A time of great sorrow, the curse, the darkness. The Antichrist rules for a little season. The pagan world is an instrument in his hands, and he reigns in the world. Saints are persecuted. No man can buy or sell, according to the Bible, unless he has a mark of the beast upon him. You'll have to starve or worship the devil. And you know, I thought about it as this preacher was talking. Rather interesting thing. About that time, we look up to heaven, and we see a great throng up in heaven. They're out of every kindred and people and tongue and tribe and nation. And he says, where did you come from? They say, we came up through the great tribulation. The great tribulation. Not like you read through great tribulation. It's the great tribulation. That's the way it is in the original. We came up through the great tribulation. We came up through the darkness. We came up through the blood. We came up through vials of wrath and bowls of wrath. We came up hungry. We came up starving. We came up bloody and beaten up through all this tribulation. Well, you wonder how they did it. But you wouldn't wonder if you'd stop to think. You know, you can be happy and suffer. You can rejoice and glory in your pain. We read in the Bible about glorying in tribulation. Glory in it. Just have a good time suffering. You know, pain's a terrible thing. Persecution's a terrible thing. Suffering's a terrible thing. We read in the Bible where the saints of God were able to sing praises. In dismal dungeons, when their feet went stark and their backs lacerated. And Paul would say, Silas, let's sing a song. They'd sing the praise of God. We read of the martyrs that went through fire singing praises to God. How do you account for that? Why can they do it? They have something inside of them. Something that you can't burn with fire. Something you can't pierce through. Something you can't shoot. Something you can't kill. Something you can't destroy. Something you can't crush. Men and women, this thing's real. And you can, listen, you can rejoice, ye righteous. You can shout for joy. You can be glad, you upright in heart. If a man is conscious of his own integrity, if he knows he's right with God, if he knows he's out and out for the Lord Jesus Christ, if he knows he's under the blood, if he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if he's on his way to heaven, and knows that after a while, if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If you have that kind of assurance, what's a little persecution? What's a little suffering? What is that wonderful statement of the Bible? The sorrows of this world are not to be compared with what we're going to have after a while. Listen, Christians, lift up your drooping spirits. Get a smile on your face. Quicken your step. What if you are bloody? What if you are persecuted? What if you are suffering? What if you are in trouble? It won't last. You know, let the sinner do the complaining. Let him whine. He's in trouble now. Trouble of his own making. Trouble that he could have gotten out of, but he's in it. And he's going to have trouble forevermore. We'll have a little trouble, too. If we live godly, we suffer persecution. No man really wants to suffer. It is normal to want to suffer. But if we live godly, we must suffer. We shall suffer persecution. We'll have our troubles. No man, no child of God ever sailed a perfectly calm sea all the time. The storms will come. trouble will come. But we know where we're going. There's a haven over yonder. Our ship is sailing across the storm toward a port. What about the sinner? He's a suffering, sorrowful, unhappy, sinful, wretched man. And sin doesn't make him happy on earth. He's on his way to hell. He's on his way where there will be no water for a parched tongue. What if we Christians are thirsty and can't get some water to drink? We'll have plenty of the water of life someday. What if we are starved because we're shut off from the bread? We know that someday we'll sit down in the kingdom with our Lord and break bread with Him. What if trouble does come? What if we die? We won't stay dead. We know that this earthly house of our tabernacle will dissolve. We have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What if we do go to the grave? What if we are martyred? What if we are persecuted? Suppose it does come to us. It doesn't last. We are absent from the body present with the Lord. And then our body is put in the grave and God puts a watch over the grave. The dust of all the sainted dead of all ages is precious dust in His sight. So why are you Christians not more cheerful? So the Lord cries out to the psalmist, be glad in the Lord, not glad in the world, not glad in sin, not glad in persecution, but glad in the Lord when we are in the world, when we are in persecution, when we are in suffering. But to whom is He talking? Ye righteous, you righteous people. What is a righteous man in the sight of God? A righteous man in the sight of God is a man whose sins have been forgiven, whose iniquities are blotted out, who's upright, not righteousness in himself. All our righteousness is filthy rags. We are righteous in His righteousness. A righteous man, in a Bible sense, is a man to whom God does not impute sin. And if God has not imputed sin to us, if our sins are covered under the blood and blotted out of the book of remembrance, never to be brought up against us through all eternity, we have that for which to rejoice. Praise God for salvation. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Aren't you happy you're on your way home? Aren't you glad when you look around amid the curses and judgments and sorrows and sufferings of this old age in which you're living? Aren't you glad that it won't last forever? Aren't you glad that a rainbow hope over the cloud of all human suffering? Can't you rejoice in the Lord? Not in these other things, but in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Gladness in the Lord. That's our privilege.
You have just heard Dr. Bob Jones, Sr., internationally known evangelist and founder of Bob Jones University, who during his earthly ministry was one of God's great warriors for the faith. This program is sponsored by Bob Jones University.